Thank you, Brother Tyler, for leading us in that song. I appreciate everyone's presence today. We have several visitors with us. We acknowledge your presence. We thank you for being here. We hope that you are encouraged by being among us, as we certainly are by having you with us. If you have any questions of what we teach or practice, we'd be happy to receive those from you. I look forward to being able to get acquainted more after the services this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you to be mindful of what we just sang, that God's grace reaches us who are sinners, who are lost in our sins. And it is the grace of Christ and grace of God in Christ that accomplishes and extends to us our salvation, so that we may respond to Him in faith and receive the blessing that He offers us. We urge you to be saved today in Christ. To be saved according to the gospel calls upon you who are in sin, who are lost, to make some very specific responses. God, we're not saved according to our expectations, but as the Scriptures teach, that we must believe Jesus is the Christ, or we will die in our sins. John 8:24. And so we urge you today to truly believe and trust that Jesus is the Son of God. To be willing to confess that faith among men is expected of any who would turn to Him for salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. To be saved, we must be willing to confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent of our sin is also commanded us of Jesus. For He said, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And so we urge you to change your heart toward the sin of your life as you commit yourself to be converted from sin to Jesus. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To be saved, Mark 16:16. To receive the benefit of His power that lifts you and raises you out of the death of sin into newness of life. We urge you to become a Christian today. That's how the Bible says you're saved. That's how the Bible says we become Christians. And then as a Christian, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. To be faithful each day to the word and will of the Savior, of the Master, of whom we are disciples. So if there's sin in your life today as a Christian, if you know that you are separated from Him because of transgression in your life against His will, we urge you to repent and pray. That thought of your heart might be forgiven you, that you might be restored to your faithfulness to Him. As we have been studying, as Brother Tyler said, we come to a fifth of a series of lessons about the grace of Christ. And Brother Adrian kind of gave us an introduction Wednesday night when he talked about the amazing grace of God. I was visiting a congregation one time years ago in Texas, and they invited me to speak in the morning. And so I preached about the difficulties and rewards of repentance. Preacher came out at the end of the sermon and said, "That is exactly what I was going to preach tonight." I said, "Well, you got an afternoon to get something else, I guess." It happens. And so, I don't mean to step on any toes about the amazing grace, but add to that and use that as our springboard this morning to remind ourselves of God's amazing grace and of the fact that it does reach me and it reaches you. God is able by His grace to save if we will respond to Him in faith, as we'll see as we go through our study this morning. I invite you to get your Bible and join me to see that, as Brother John read for us just now, Jesus is full of grace and truth. There is not simply a little bit of grace and truth or some partial grace and truth, but Jesus came revealing the Father, and He Himself is full. He is complete in grace and truth. Again, the passage says, according to verse 17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Please note, we cannot separate God's grace from God's truth. That is one of the perversions that we hear that we must be warned about. The devil wants to make a separation between the truth of God and the grace of God. He wants to suggest to people, and he has done a good job of it, that God's grace supersedes God's truth. And that even though God's truth may say something, God's grace is greater. But I don't find that in the Scriptures. I find that grace is greater than sin, but grace is not greater than truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. They go together. And we can be thankful that they do, because it is in His truth that we learn about God's grace, so that we can be saved from our sins. Note, please, with me that John in this passage also speaks of the abundance of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. He says in him in verse 16 is grace for grace, or grace upon grace. That is, he speaks of the abundant nature of the grace that is offered to mankind in Jesus Christ. Again, not in small portion, not in small allotments, but abundance of divine favor. Romans 5 will say that in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then again in Ephesians 1, in verses 7 and 8, as we are in Him, we have redemption through the blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Grace abounds to us. It doesn't trickle out to us. It abounds to us. And again, we can be thankful for that, for we need it in abundance. We don't need a trickle. You get thirsty, you don't want a trickle. It just frustrates you, and you're hot, and you need a drink of water, and you go to the water fountain, and the thing just doesn't quite get up to where you can get to it. Or it's just a little trickle, and you can't really get a good drink. God's grace is not like that. God's grace is full spigot, abundant, to overcome sin and to bless the sinner with salvation. And so Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We as Christians need to be strong in the grace of Christ. We do not need to be afraid of talking about God's grace. We do not need to hesitate about discussing the great favor that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong in it, but we need to understand and know what that means. We need to grasp the point that Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. How is it that I am strong in grace? How is it that I stand in grace? How is it that I grow in grace? Hopefully we can get to some answers of that as time allows us today, as we think about, study about, and appreciate the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. To do that, we have to know it. We have to trust it. We have to be thankful for it. We have to understand what grace is. And so we're going to try to do that in our study. We need to trust God's grace. We need to trust that when God says, I will be gracious to you, and in the way that He says that grace is obtained, then we need to trust this, that it's so. That's faith, isn't it? So we'll talk about faith. And we need to be thankful. Thankful that God is willing to be gracious to us when we don't deserve His grace, when we don't deserve His favor because of our sin against Him. Yet in His great love, wherewith He has loved us, God's abundant in grace toward us. So what is grace? It is divine favor. Unmerited, undeserved by man, yet freely offered to us by God. It is expressed in God's plan to redeem sinners. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, to note that we read about God's grace in this. Just as He chose us in Him God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, He chose how to save us, and those who would be saved, it would be in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God made a choice that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So God's plan of redemption is He chose us in Christ. He adopted us as sons by Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 6. So this is an expression of God's favor, of God's grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. By His grace we are accepted. We'll get back to that point. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and understanding. So grace abounds to us. We are rich in grace. According to God's rich grace, we have redemption. We have forgiveness. So when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about how God favors us with forgiveness. That God's grace, His favor, is expressed in the purposes that He made before time began and are accomplished in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death for our sins, so that we can respond to that grace in a way effective, proper, thankfully, trustingly, to be saved by our sin, from our sins. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So God's grace is available to all. It offers salvation to all. There's no one that it does not reach, that it is not possible to be obtained. Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, for every person. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. By the grace of God, Jesus died. Talk about God's grace. We cannot omit Christ's death. And so we've already studied about His blood. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross provides the avenue of favor to sinners. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. We access this grace by faith. You see, the fact that God has grace that is offered to all men does not automatically mean all are saved. If it were so, why am I preaching this morning? If it were so, why are you here today? If God's going to save everybody, then let's just close up shop right now. Because He's a gracious God and He loves everybody. He'll save everybody. You see, that's really foolishness talking. That's really not prudent. That's not wise. It's not truth. Remember grace and truth? Let's see what truth has to say about grace in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. The truth of Jesus says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access," okay, "we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we stand in grace. But we stand in grace because we have accessed God's grace by faith. Now, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. But what kind of faith? Well, it's the faith that is produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the law of Moses. You know, the people under the law of Moses had faith. They had faith. Of course they did. But that was not sufficient faith to be saved from sin. Else why did Jesus die? If salvation is by the law, then Jesus died for nothing. You see, Romans 1, 16 and 17 explains the faith that enables us to have access into grace. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every soul that believes," that is faith, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. That is revealed how God counts righteous sinful men. He's not talking about the nature of God now. He's talking about God's plan of redemption to count righteous sinners. Count sinners righteous. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live. That is, the righteous have life by faith. That's why later he'll say their faith is counted to them for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 5. The gospel teaches us what we need to have the right faith to access God's grace. The faith that Jesus is the Son of God. The faith that will confess that He is such. The faith that will repent of sin. The faith that will be baptized into Christ. And then the faith that will stand in grace. Be strong in grace. Grow in grace. You see. That's why truth is important. You see. Grace and truth. For if we don't have the truth, then we can't have faith. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus. And if I don't have that, then I can't get grace. I can't access it. And so I'm lost. This is the plan of God. And this is what the Gospel is. That's why it's called the Gospel of the Grace of God. We studied about God's grace, about the Gospel last week. And so now we see it combined, grace and truth, as the Gospel calls sinners into grace through faith. Paul said, I marvel that you are so quickly turning from Him who called you. God called you in the grace of Christ unto a different Gospel. The true Gospel calls you into grace. Access. But someone's teaching you a false gospel and denying you grace. See how simple that is? It's really not a hard thing. In Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, the truth of His gospel produces faith so that we can access God's grace. Because God's calling us by that gospel. To come to my grace. I want to favor you. I want to save you from your sin. Will you come to Him? Will you have the faith? That's the call of the gospel. That's the invitation of the gospel. Now you see, that grace is not earned. Grace cannot coexist with works that merit salvation. Because God has never said, you have to earn your right for my favor. We can't earn that right, and that's explained in the book of Romans. The only way to earn the right to stand before God and be justified by our works is to never sin. My activity must be completely sinless for me to stand before God on that basis, on the basis of myself. I would have to have never sinned. Now, follow this with me for a minute. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So there's a remnant of God's people that exists. They're with God. And God with them, it's an election of grace. That's Christians. That's the church. But now look, this election, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, he says grace and work here in the context of here's God's favor, and here is the work that would nullify grace. What work nullifies grace? Doesn't coexist with grace. Well, that's explained in Romans 4, the first four verses. What shall we say then about Abraham our father, who found what has he found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Activity of the flesh, work of the works in the body. If that justifies him or any man, then he could boast before God. Not before God. He could boast in himself. He could say, God, I haven't sinned. I have the right to stand in your presence because I, in myself, in my work, I'm sinless. I'm perfect. My work nullifies grace. I don't need your favor. I haven't done anything to warrant favor because I've always done that which stands me in your favor. I don't need grace. I'm already okay. Works, you see, this is works of sinless perfection. Works of never violating God's will. But what does the Scripture say? Verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. God would owe you something if you work in such a way as to be able to glory in yourself. You see, if you never sin against God, you don't need grace. That's why I say, you see, grace cannot coexist with works that would merit salvation. Maybe I should say that would merit a debt from God, because that's what it becomes then. God owes you something if you never sin. But watch it, all have sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need grace. None of us can earn our way to heaven because we've already sinned against God. Already sinned. We're all sinners. And that's his point in verse 5 as well as chapter 3, 23. Chapter 4 and 5 says, but to him who does not work. Now some have said that and say, see there, there's nothing that you can do that has any effect upon your salvation. That's out of context. His context are works that would require a debt paid us by God, in contrast to a faith that relies upon the grace of God because we've sinned. To him who does not work but believes, there's the faith, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You need faith to be counted righteous. Not going to be by your own works of sinlessness, because you've sinned and I've sinned. But, you see, grace and works of faith do coexist. That's verse 5. That's Galatians 5, 4 through 7, where he said that it's the works of faith, of obedience, that stands us in God's grace. He said, I marvel that some are so quickly... verse 4. You have become separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Faith working through love. There's our works of faith. Faith working through love keeps us from falling from grace. Verse 4. And again, verse 7. You ran well who hindered you from obeying the truth. So, works of faith means obeying the truth. Grace and obeying the truth do coexist. After all, Jesus was what? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. When we obey the truth, we express our faith. Not that God owes us salvation, but that we must have His favor and mercy, His grace, so that we can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He says the grace of God was working. When someone says grace and works can never go in the same sentence together, turn them to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, "By God's grace I am what I am, and it is God's grace that is laboring more abundantly in me." When he by faith did the will of God, it was God's grace that was favoring him. That's how you stand in the grace of God. That's how you grow in the grace of God. You apply your faith, your trust in Jesus, whose truth. You follow His truth, and thus you rely upon His grace to save you. And remember, that's what grace does. Grace saves. It is the source of our salvation. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. Then it'd be a debt God owes us. Romans 4. You see in verse 4. Salvation is God's gift. But we don't receive the gift except we receive it by faith. The call of the gospel is to trust God, believe Jesus, and obey Him. By repenting and being baptized into Jesus, then we access that grace. We're justified by faith and we stand in grace. But you know, the Bible also says grace justifies us. We're justified by faith, that is, by the system of faith, by the gospel, not the law of Moses, and we're justified by God's grace. Justify means to be pronounced not guilty of sin. Not guilty. See, we're guilty of sin, all of sin, and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. But he goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace justifies us. We can't pronounce ourselves not guilty of sin and it be so. Only God can do that. And God will do that through the redemption that's in Christ, because He's a gracious God. Because He's a gracious God. Romans 5:2, as we already discussed, we access it through faith, through the gospel, through the faith that is produced by the gospel, not the law of Moses. And that was the discussion in Romans, in the book of Romans. Is that the law of Moses would not justify. It would not save. Only the gospel saves. The faith. From faith unto faith. From the faith that produces personal faith. So that you can be counted righteous. You see? That's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6, we read a minute ago that by God's grace we are accepted in the Beloved. Go back and look at that. What does that mean to be accepted in the Beloved? Well, just as the word indicates, to be received. To make gracious or agreeable. God's grace makes us agreeable to Him. Accepted by Him. And thus to be honored with His blessings. We are encompassed with God's favor as Christians in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. So God's grace is in Christ, not outside of Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not in grace. So I need to be in Christ. I need to have this relationship with Christ. And I get into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 7 says, "You're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." So by the system of faith, the gospel, you were baptized into Christ. Your faith became active. You obeyed Him from the heart. And you were baptized into Christ, where God's grace is, where you are accepted in the Beloved. You see, conversion is the matter of grace is applied. The grace is applied. And the blessing is received. Repent therefore of this your wickedness. And pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God's favor, God's salvation, God's grace grants blessing when we will repent and be converted. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38 says, the parallel account. So God's grace saves, God's grace justifies, God's grace makes us acceptable to God. And finally, I want to look at three things that grace does not do. Grace does not make falling away impossible. Again, Galatians 5, 3 through 7. That was the point the apostle made. He said, you're fallen from grace now. He says, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised, that is going to apply the law of Moses for his salvation, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You got to keep all of it. But the law was never intended as a measure of grace. It identified sin. Romans 3 and 19 and 20. You become estranged from Christ. You become separated from Christ. You who would be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. So you can't be justified by law because then you'd have to be sinlessly perfect. That's the works that does not coincide with grace or exist with grace. So you're fallen from grace to try to be justified by the law. Fallen from grace. And these were Christians he was talking to. You see, the fact that we've been saved and justified and accepted in the Beloved by God's grace doesn't mean we can't fall. Remember, that was the warning of chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. They were already turning away from it. Grace is greater than sin, but grace does not prevent the choice of sin from being made at times. Thanks be to God that whereas we Romans 1, 6. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Christians can be lost. James 5, 19 and 20. Christians can make choices of sin. And when that happens, God's grace is not going to save you when you practice sin. No. You've got to be turned back from the error of the way and save a soul from death. James 5:20. So, God's grace does not make falling away impossible. You can't just say, well, I've got a little bit of sin in my life, but that's okay. God's a gracious God and He'll overlook that sin and He'll take me to heaven anyway. Where's the Scripture that teaches that? The Scripture says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He said these things happen to them by way of our admonition, our warning. Israel fell because of sin. And it warns us, Paul said. He said, we can fall. And so we need to take heed. God's grace does not turn sin into righteousness. It doesn't take some evil act and lo and behold, once you become a Christian, now that same act is righteous. It didn't take one sinful relationship and then lo and behold, when you're a Christian, that sinful relationship becomes a righteous relationship. That's simply not taught in the Scriptures. God's grace does not turn sin into righteousness. Some of our brethren are teaching that kind of a doctrine with false teaching on divorce and remarriage. They take the sinful relationship, but they say that you can be baptized and now you can stay in what was sin and now it's righteous. And they appeal to the grace of God. And that's just as wrong as can be. There's just no Scripture for that. You see, trusting God's grace means you make a choice that sin will not reign over you. It will not rule over you. Romans 6, 11 through 14. That means we put it away. put it to death. We don't continue in it. God's grace does not turn vain worship into true worship. Nadab and Abihu, they've been worshiping properly in Leviticus 9. But then in Leviticus 10, they offered strange fire to the Lord, which He had not commanded, and He struck them dead. Vain worship isn't turned into true worship because God's gracious. We can't just say, well, as long as you're sincere, you can worship God, and it'll be okay. Nadab and Abihu were sincere. They were fervent. And they died. You see, can't appeal to God's grace and somehow turn vain worship into true. God's grace does not turn immorality into purity, as we mentioned just now. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21 is the verse that teaches us that. Look, in this verse, Paul is writing Christians in Corinth, and he tells them, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. In other words, Paul hopes that when he comes to Corinth, he's not going to have to deal in a hard way with the reality of sin that's still among them. He wants to come in the joy of Christ, not in with the disciplining rod of Jesus. So he says, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings, whisperings, conceits and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many of you who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. You see, here are Christians, but there was some immorality that they had not repented of. It wasn't automatically pure because now they're in the grace of Christ. No, that sin was causing them to forfeit the grace of Christ. It does not turn sin into righteousness. It does not turn error into truth. Galatians 2, 21, 20 and 21, Paul said, Now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why is Paul fighting against this false teaching? If grace turns error into truth. If it doesn't really matter what you teach because God's grace is so great. There's some false brethren who have written books and turned brethren away from the truth. Cecil Hooks in his book, Freedom in Christ. You're free in Christ. Be sincere. God loves you. Oh, God loves you. And this talk about the true church, oh, that's just a bunch of sectarianism. God's grace does not turn error into truth. Remember, Jesus is full of grace and truth. That means there can also be error. And error continues to be error. And if we choose error rather than truth, we remove ourselves from the grace of God. God's grace does not sanction the fellowship with those who practice sin. You see? Our hearts are to be established by grace, Hebrews 12, or 13 in verse 9. Not by doctrines bound by men, as that verse describes. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We forfeit grace, you see. And if we encourage those who have gone beyond the doctrine of Christ, there's no confidence that we can have grace because they're beyond the truth. They're beyond the truth of Christ. They're beyond the grace of Christ. And so we cannot encourage error without ourselves removing ourselves away from God's grace. Grace and truth, they do go together. So in summary, the grace of God in Christ. See, God's grace will not save you if you remain in your sins. It won't do that. It offers you escape from sin, freedom from sin, salvation from sin. But if you stay in it, you're going to be lost. It's appeared offering your salvation to everybody. And so the gospel calls you to come out of sin, to be saved in Jesus, to obey the Master. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5:8-9. See, because you see, obedience is the faith that we need, the trust in Him that we need, produced by the gospel, to access the grace of God and be forgiven. You have sin you need forgiven? God's grace is calling you through His gospel to put your faith in Jesus, to repent of your sin against Him, to confess that He is the Son of God, and in that faith be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to be a faithful Christian from this day forward. We urge you to obey the gospel of the grace of God, put your faith in Him, and when you do that, obtain the gift of salvation that is freely offered by the grace of God. Won't you come while we stand and we sing? When we walk